Well, good morning and welcome to you all. As I think most, my name is Martin Hartigan. I work at a local school, and I wonder what your experience of school was like. Especially, what about rules? What were you like at school rules? So, at our school, we're a strict school. We have lots of rules. Everything from even the tie. Now, it used to be that about 10 years ago, if you went round in Fulham, you'd see what allegedly were ties, but they started here and they ended here. There was a competition to see who could do the widest tie. Now, at our school, we have a policy that the tail of the tie must cover each shirt button. So that is great, because that means you can have ties going all the way down. But yet there are always some people who don't do that. Maybe you were one of them at school. I mean, there's some, sometimes they just go up and up and up and up. But rules, there are some rules that are really important. Some, like the uniform, it's so that our young men, because it's a boys' school, are ready to look smart, to be presentable, so that they will make a good impression. So we're training them to do that. And other rules are very important, because if you break these rules, you really can't be part of a school, like punching someone in the face, for example, or something like that, the obvious ones, yeah. Things like that. We have to have rules. And today, we're gonna be looking in God's Word at a place where we look at commands and rules and being part of a community. We're in Deuteronomy, and it'd be really good if you've got a Bible. If you don't have a church Bible or a Bible, or you don't use your phone Bible, put your hand up, and I'm sure someone will bring one to you. We're going to hear the final part of the first sermon of Moses recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. So in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a series of sermons which Moses gives. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 43. And it's on page 182 of the Church Bible. And as you're going to it, one thing I want to say about the Deuteronomy to kind of encourage you is Deuteronomy is said to be the beating heart of the Old Testament. And that was something I heard this week, and I was thinking about it. Well, what does a heart do? A heart takes in blood, pumps it round. Takes in blood, pumps it round. And in Deuteronomy, you have all the ideas that have come from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, coming in and being pumped out to the rest of God's Word, the rest of the Bible, and to us. So I believe it's a really good analogy, because Moses is talking, he's not making up new things, he's talking about what has happened. So where we are in chapter 4 is, the situation is that the people of Israel are about to cross the River Jordan to enter and take possession of a land full of hostile peoples with giants. And that's something that God has promised to give them land into their hands. 38 years previously, they had failed to enter the land because they failed to trust the Lord. And their judgment was to wander in the desert until the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp. And now they have already defeated and cleared out two kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan. That's the kingdom of Og and Bashan, because the Lord has given it to them, and they're being prepared to cross over. So as we come to this, it's a long passage, so I've decided that we'll read in sections. But before we read in the different sections, I'm going to just give you some overview. I'm going to pick out some points which should help us navigate. So firstly, there are many commandments given. This is a passage full of commandments. So if you look in verse 1, it says, "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them." And then in verse 2, you have do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract. Going a bit further on to 5, verse 5. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them. In the land you're entering to take possession of it, observe them carefully. In verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely. In verse 15, you saw no form of any kind that day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Let me go to verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Then two more we're going to look at. 39, and this is towards the end of our passage, the concluding part. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands. So we have, and as we look at this, we're going to see that the main purpose of the law that they're being commanded to look at, commanded to listen to, pay attention to, and see, watch to see whether their lives are matching up to it, is life. It is that they would thrive, that they would flourish, and for them that they would secure the land. So the people are being taken to a land, and the commandments and the rules and statutes they're going to be given, their keeping of it will mean they'll be able to stay in the land. Now, we aren't the same people as then, and we will see that there isn't this physical land of Israel that we should be living in and need to be keeping commands to stay in. But we'll see that we have a much greater promises and a covenant that's linked to this. So in this passage, we have over 30 references to laws and rules. And collectively, they're often referred to as the law or rules and decrees. And particularly Moses is talking to the time 38 years earlier when at Horeb, below at Mount Sinai, also called Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given and the other laws. And in verse 2, I'm going to read the first two verses. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So regarding these laws and rules, they're told nothing must be added or subtracted to these commandments. God's commands are sufficient in and of themselves. They have no need to have any more added. And no one has that authority to do that. Neither can anyone choose to focus on some but not others. In fact, just the omission of one would be wrong. And this is repeated in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. And also in the reading we had later in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see that in Revelation 22. And I'll just briefly go there. If you'd like to, you can. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 say, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. So God is very serious about what his laws are, that we should listen to all of it. We shouldn't just pick and choose, and we shouldn't add. To do that would be to tamper with what he's given us. And It would be to deny who he is, his authority as God. Now this evening, Barney will be looking at this verse, the verse in Revelation, in more detail. So we're here. Moses is making clear that the law is a really big thing. So if you're a Christian here today and you think, well, you know, if I just trust in Jesus, I'm forgiven and I can do what I want. Well, that's not the same God here. And we're going to see, I think this passage is going to show us that Christianity comes from Israel. We are not some separate people and we can just decide to live the way we feel. We have God's commandments and rules, and they are good. And we're going to look at, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that we must obey God's commands, and we're going to see five motivations to do that. And whereas the Israelites were just about to enter the land, we live on the other side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be seeing how things apply to the Israelites and how, therefore, it applies to us, the other side of the cross and resurrection. So let's read verses, carry on reading verses 3 and 4. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. We see here that the people had been judged by God. And this incident of Baal Peor refers to the time when a false prophet, Balaam, having failed to curse the people, advised the Midianite king, Balak, to send women to seduce the Israelites and through them to get them to worship their god, their fertility god, Baal, and thus breaking the first commandment which they'd been given. And 23,000 Israelites were killed as a result of this. And they were those who were alive are those who kept the covenant, who were faithful. And here we see the Lord's nearness to them and how he judged their spiritual adultery. And just think about this. Many Israelites there would have had friends and close relatives who'd been killed. As they're being reminded, yeah, this is serious. We will need to keep this law. This is important. It should have had a significant impact on their lives. Now, for believers now, some or all of us will be aware of times where it seems that God has disciplined us. When we've gone against his commands and he's brought something in our life that has dealt with us. And as a humanity, we can look back and say God judged the whole world. He brought a flood. And he saved Noah and his children and their wives. But there has been judgment in the past. And as Christians, we should look to those things and think, following God has judged. So one motivation to obey God's commands is that God has judged in the past. What he says, he has done. And therefore, that means he can in the future. And actually, isn't that good? It's good that God judges evil. We would not want to follow a God who didn't care about evil and just let it go on. Imagine in your workplace, where you live, in your family, if things, really horrible things, could go on and nothing was ever done about it. Another motivation is that God's commands are a gracious gift for us. God's commands are a gracious gift for us. So let's read verses 5 to 8. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may enter them, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting out before you today? Israel was to be a great nation and a witness to the nations around. And in these verses, we see that obeying God's decrees and laws was part of Israel's function to bless the nations. This is a priestly function. And actually, in Exodus 19, they had been given this priestly role. In chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now," God saying to Israel, "now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." They were to be a kingdom of priests. And their duty was to represent God to people and to represent people to God. The righteousness, goodness, and wisdom of those laws would be seen by other nations so that God's grace would be visible. And that's what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told about the Queen of Sheba who traveled and she'd heard about Israel and the time then with King of Solomon. And when he saw all the wisdom of Solomon, he says, there was no more breath in her. That's where we get the term breathless. He was breathless. And note also that the Bible's wisdom literature, including Proverbs and Psalms, can be linked to this. So later on in the Bible, and later on, the wisdom literature was developed. And the outworking of the covenant to encourage people to keep that covenant. And of course, Solomon was one of the main contributors with many proverbs that he gave. And here we see that the mission strategy for Israel at this time was a come and see one. They were to live lives that displayed God's character. And how were they to do that? Well, through his rules and his decrees, by following them. And the peoples would see. And if you're a historian, if you read about the history of peoples in that time, there were no laws like that. There was nothing like the laws that Israel had. And why is it like this? It's not because of them, it's because of the laws. It's God's character coming out through there to be a light in the darkness. But what about for us? Well, we are all a result of a different strategy, which is a go-and-tell strategy. So from Matthew, the end of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he says, go and make disciples. So Christianity is go-and-tell mission strategy. So observing God's laws and decrees carefully is not a detour, though, for us. It's not a detour from the mission. We are still to keep his commands, to have that wisdom. And do we think, well, we've got a mission to do, let's just do that. And it doesn't matter so much about maybe the Old Testament and the rules about how you live. But that's really crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? It's like sort of being a Manchester United supporter. Well, that's tough if you're a Manchester United supporter. But being a Manchester United supporter, but actually always not really going to their games. You never go to their games. You wear a different strip. You're always talking badly about them. So why would people think that that's a good team? So the Bible has so many rules on every area of life, whether it's marriage, whether it's our words, whether it's the stewardship of resources. There's a huge amount of instruction on how we might live obedient and wise laws. And God's commandments are there to keep us wise, so that they would talk to us, so that when we walk, when we live, they will speak to us. They will lead us. When we lie down, the Bible says, they will watch over us. And when we awake, they will talk with us. That's a proverb. If we have God's word and his rules like that, and we live by that, we will be displaying his character. So don't expect God's blessing on your witness at work if you aren't an excellent employee or employer. If your words do not build up, if you're a divisive person, why would people think you're worth asking about something's how to live or how to get through troubles? And I've always been impressed by hearing that many tribes in Papua New Guinea, where we've had missionaries who we support work, and many of the tribes there they're in quite isolated areas. And so there are lots of little tribes. And they hear about one tribe that has had the gospel. And it's affected them so much, they want to have people come and share with them this God story. And why is that? Well, they've seen there's been a change. Something has radically changed. And so we have to say that the mission of the church and the ethics are inseparable. It's not an either-or. Then opportunities to share your faith will come much more if you sound and look more like Jesus, who had in him all treasures of wisdom. So obey the law and witness to godly wisdom. And then see this effect. Notice that in verses 7 and 8, it said, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" God's laws and decrees are truly amazing, and they're perfect. And so obeying, having those, will lead to people noticing. Now, they may notice and they may turn away as well. That's a different thing, but there will be some kind of reaction. And to those God is drawing, you will have an opportunity to witness. But the effects of both God's judgment and the effect of them on God's people, coming from the Lord himself and his character, mean that we do this as his as disciples. So we must obey God's commands because of who God is. And we're now going to look at quite a large stretch from verse 9 to 24 about the holiness of God, because God's holiness. And you see, the laws are depicting his character. And what is the essence of God's character? Well, we're going to see. Let's see what it says here. Verse 9. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness." What a picture. Just be visualizing this. "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an image, an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, Do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In some ways, I just want to leave it there. And I just do read this passage afterwards. But in this, we do see that the Lord was seen on Mount Horeb in fire and spoke out of the fire. And the people were in fear of him. However, now it's 38 years later, and they needed to be reminded that God had not changed, that he was really serious about what he'd said. So God revealed himself through words to Israel at Horeb, and where the Ten Commandments were given. And God, at that time, made them his people. Through the covenant, they became his people. And they were to remember that day. And I suppose, it's like, if you think about it, and those of you who are married, you will think back to the day that you were married, as that's when things began. That's, now, and I know things may have begun earlier, okay, but even if you were living together and then got married, that the marriage was the time things began. You were constituted publicly, a couple. And so this is where God's people were looking back to when they were made his people. And look at that day in verses 10 and 11. It blazed with fire to the heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. What an awesome and frightening sight. If you were there, you would be thinking, oh, really nice. I really like the way the clouds go like that. No, this was a shaking in your boots moment. You've seen nothing like this before. A whole mountain, a mountain ablaze, clouds shaking, and then a voice. This is intimidating. This is awesome. The holiness of God here is evident in him having no form. He's unlike his creation. And making the big point, the Lord is not his creation. He transcends it, is above it, and yet speaks into it. And we can have certainty because God has revealed himself. He has revealed things. Otherwise, we have no certainty of anything. And verse 13 says, you heard the sound of words, but no form, only a voice. And it is the words of this voice that they must listen to, which declared the covenant. And his holiness is completely compromised if an idol is made, because it's limiting God to a part of creation, not above it, not transcending it, an idol. An idol is the sign of them becoming corrupt, which God knows they are apt to do. And then more of this is said in other sermons that Moses gives. But if we look in verse 15 and 16, you saw no form of any kind that day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. And he does refer to all different parts of his creation. I mean, from verses 17 to 19, he's really looking at Genesis. All that creation, so he's not going through every creation, but this really refers to all creation. Worship nothing in creation. And there are these great, massive contrasts So you have the Lord who speaks and the idol that is dumb. You have the Lord as the rescuer of his people and the people who were absolutely imprisoned and powerless who were rescued. There is this infinite divide between the Lord and idols. There's this infinite divide between God and his people. What joins them is the covenant the Lord has made with them. And he said, God says, if Israel makes idols, they will be betraying the Lord their God. And this breaks the relationship formed by the covenant. So this is spiritual idolatry. So spiritual adultery, and adultery, and both, but adultery. And in response to this betrayal, God reveals himself as a consuming fire. That means that nothing else is safe from him. But the consuming fire is in relation to evil. You see? It is related here to God's jealousy. So God will, in a sense, God burns sin. That's what his nature is. He is holy, utterly perfect. So let's look at some application here. God's holy character does not change. So for us, we should recognize our need to fear the Lord. Why? We are so apt to turn away from God. And it's not a fear that should make us run away or hide from him, if that were possible. It's a fear that reveres God and sees that any evil is something that the Lord cannot abide or have in his presence. It is a fear that has the inkling that there is this infinite distance between the Creator and God. But the fear for us is only a not running away, hiding fear if we know that someone is protecting us. And we'll be looking more at that later. But God is showing he's made a covenant. So he promises, you are my people. But he also is someone who hates sin. So how can we... Yeah. And thinking particularly about how we should live. As a church, we have to care about God's words and their right understanding for the purpose of obedience. So if there's a church and they don't care about God's word, if that isn't the top of the agenda, then how come you call yourselves a church? And we shouldn't be seeking to represent God by some image. We should be seeking to listen to him and his words. And God's holiness is a motivation for obedience. There is no other like him. So we've looked at God we obey God's commands because he's judged in the past, and that's good. He has given us his commands as a gracious gift, and we look at his holiness, but also another motivation is that God will judge those who disobey. So we look at verses 25 to 31. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. So, judgment is set for idolatry and a reversing of the covenant blessings of Abraham, which is to be one people in a land. And what would happen is if they, idolatrous, they disobey the covenant, they will be scattered. There will be few survivors. But if the people obeyed, they would stay in the land. They would not be scattered. In verse 28, he says, "There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell." The judgment given is that they get what they wanted. They're given the idols. And this is it. Sometimes we think, oh, if only I had what I wanted. Actually, so many of the things we want would give us so many problems. And here, going after idols means you have an idol, and that idol cannot see, cannot hear, cannot eat, cannot smell. Has no, they're not living. And the judgment is fitting. That's what you wanted, that's what you get. But God is merciful, and we see in verses 29 to 31 that survival from this judgment for them was possible, but it depended on God's mercy. No, it depends on God's mercy. It didn't depend on them doing better things. So it says 29 to 31, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened," notice it says, when these things have happened. So Moses is having started as if this happens, well, he knows when this is going to happen. "When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God." Not, "For you're a great people and you'll really be able to shape up." No. It's him, it's God. "He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." So, and here we have this strange thing. God is saying that here's the motivation. He's going to judge those who disobey, but we won't be able to get back on our own. We need the Lord. And what, listen to this, when we think about idolatries, and we may think, oh, well, I don't bow down to any statues. I don't do that. I mean, there are many religions which have statues and there's some form of worship. But idolatries are wider than simply a physical statue. As one Bible teacher says to the question, what is an idol? It is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So just say, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you that what only God can give. And I mean, you can think of it so many ways. I remember when I was young and I was young once, yeah. So, and I just thought, if I have a relationship, that will solve all my problems. And I'm not saying that having a wife has caused problems. Well, yes, it does, but God solves them all. But I was thinking, yeah, that will be sorted, that everything will be sorted, because I was looking for a savior. Actually, I realized that I'm to be someone who loves my wife sacrificially. And how am I to do that? Well, I need a savior. Kayla knows that. My wife knows that. We look for the wrong things. And what is it? Maybe comfort eating. One of these terrible things, you know. I know I should be doing something. And there's a really problem. And I just go, open the cupboard. It's there. I just look at something. Oh, just have something to eat. It's just... And that, I suppose, I laugh, but it's really bad. We seek just that thing of idolatry it's evil. We're going away from the one who can give us everything we need. But we are encouraged here because we are in need of mercy and the Lord is revealed as merciful. But there's this question: how is it that God can be merciful when we know that he is a consuming fire and that we are idol worshippers? Is there any hope for us? God is a consuming fire. The problem is that as we are sinners and God is holy, if he receives us into relationship with him, will he not compromise his holiness? But if he doesn't, what does it mean for him to say he loves his people and that they are his people? Well, we must go to the fifth motivation, the next glorious section. This is the climax of this first sermon of Moses. This is awesome. God loves his people. Now, we must obey God's commands because God loves his people. And just look at God here. Verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself out of one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Moses is exhorting the Israelites to look at God and what he's done. There is no one like the Lord. He exalts the Lord as utterly without peer, without competitor. No one had done what God had done. He took a people and saved them. They were in slavery. There was genocide planned. The Egyptians were the most powerful force in the world at the time. And what did God do? He brought them out with his power. They were total weaklings. And with his outstretched arm, he brought them with miracles. You know, that time where he just made darkness everywhere so that you couldn't see a hand in front of your face. But in Israel's land, it was all light. He brought them out. No one has done that. No other nation in history had anything like this happen to them. And it was for them to know him. So God could have, if he wanted, just said, to made Pharaoh say, well, so Moses could have gone to Pharaoh and said, look, I want to take my people out. Yeah, okay. Yeah, go for it. What day do you want? I mean, God could have made that. But he didn't. He was showing them who he is. That he is powerful and he is loving and committed to them. And note that God speaking out of the fire is also connected to this Exodus. And he was disciplining them, preparing them. It is for the purpose of having a new land and staying there they were to go. And these themes will be developed in later sermons in Deuteronomy. So, and we ask, what was the reason for God's love for Israel? Yeah, why did God love Israel? And you notice, and if you look to verses 37 and 38, it says, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. He says, because he loved his ancestors. But when he loved his ancestors, so Abraham. And Abraham was an idol worshipper. Abraham didn't love God. We're given no reason, just that God chose. God chose them, people. It wasn't because of what they were like. It wasn't because they were good at all. He chose them and he loved them. So we've looked at five motivations to obey God's commandments. We've looked at because God has judged disobedience in the past. Because God's commands are his gracious gift. Because God is holy. Because God will judge those who disobey. And because God loves his people. But how can this be because of sinful people? Well, there was an Israelite. There was an Israelite who obeyed every command. And you know who that is? Jesus. He fulfilled the covenant perfectly. In him were all treasures of wisdom. Born of a virgin, he was holy and never sinned. He fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the new Israel. As the song we had earlier said, he has hushed the Lord's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. There is. His life was perfect. He could come to the consuming fire and not be burnt. He did that. But then what did he do? He took on our sin. He, with his blood, paid for our sin. He went to the consuming fire, but not as one who was perfect and good, who'd fulfilled every command, everything as he had done. But he came just like you and I. As one to daily have sinned and turned against him, have treated him as rubbish. And we could use he was treated as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a blasphemer. And he did that to pay for our sin. And he did that as a mighty conquering king who loved his people and did it for the joy set before him. Just like we just read. With signs and wonders. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Our God has done it. He's done it. He's come and he's become sin. Abandoned by his disciples. Abandoned by everyone. He has come. And we often think, and we're rightly so, of the agony of sin. And we must not forget that. But let us think of this God determined. He's going to win his people. He's going to do it. And he goes on his own. He defeats Satan. He takes the wrath of God so that there is no more to pay for all who trust in him. And that's how the covenant can be made. God does it on his own. You see, the Mosaic covenant and Sinai required another party to do something. This one doesn't. We can't do anything. But what we must do is trust Jesus, because the only way that his obedience of all the laws can be counted as if it was our obedience is if we trust him. Faith. You have to realize you're a lawbreaker. There's this thing. We cannot obey the Lord, and don't try and obey the law without Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and obey the Lord through him. I just want to get the words of that last song, Your Will Be Done, and that's how we're going to end.
Still here, is Pastor?
Yeah. Your will be done, my God and Father, as in heaven, so on earth. My heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so I shall walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still, my soul. Oh, lift your voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We can only do his will because Jesus has come. This is, and the second verse talks about him in the garden. How in that garden he perished, I may never fully know. The fearful weight of true obedience, it was held by him alone. What wondrous faith to bear that cross, to bear my sin, what wondrous love. My heart was sure when there my Savior prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. When I am lost, when I am broken in the night of fear and doubt, still I will trust in my good Father. Yes, to one great King I bow. We will fail. This side of heaven, if you're a believer, we will fail. But if we're broken, we can come to Jesus. As Jesus rose, so I shall rise to in ransomed glory at the throne. My heart restored, with all your saints I sing. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And finally, as we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. And in this name we overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray. So let us pray. Oh, great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you sent a Savior who is perfect and obeyed perfectly and completely. That we don't, and we couldn't come to that mountain of fire. We would be accused, but our Savior did it. You sent him to hush the Lord's loud thunder, to quench that flame. He took it and he rose again. Oh Lord, if there's any here who do not know you, we pray that they would put their trust in you, in your Son Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins. We pray that we who know you would live lives that display your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.